Okay, let's get our Bibles out. The title of this talk is Jesus' Return. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. Okay, we'll start in verse 8. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It's Jesus speaking here. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Wonderful words there from Jesus amongst his last words, because it goes then on to verse 9. It says, "When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.' Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So here we're talking about Jesus' return. And I mean, I've said this before, it must have been a confusing time for these people without the Holy Spirit. They believe Jesus is the Son of God, and they follow him. In fact, Peter says, "I'm willing to lay my life down for you." Then he dies, and they all scatter, which is natural. That happened with other people at the time as well. The followers scattered. And then he comes back from the grave, and he's walking around for 40 days, encouraging them to stick with it. And then here, just before he is taken up, he says, "Look, stay in Jerusalem because you'll receive power." And then he goes up through the clouds. Right, he's gone again, you know, and so confusing. Oh, fantastic, he's disappeared. So we're left on our own. But there were two people there who encouraged them and said, "Look, why are you confused? Why are you standing up there, bemused as to what's going on?" And these two men in white apparel encouraged them and said, "Look," as it says in midway through verse 11, "this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And these followers of Jesus still didn't have the Holy Spirit, so they couldn't have fully grasped it. But a week later, they received the Holy Spirit. And we know there was an understanding and a comfort there of what it all meant. But we all, as Spirit-filled people, look forward to this time when this same Jesus, which was taken up, will come back through the clouds in the same way. And it turns out there's quite a few scriptures in the Bible about Jesus' return. I could spend hours talking about it. There's a lot in it because God wants us to remember that Jesus will return. He died, he rose from the grave, and then was risen up into the sky, but that's not the end of it. He's coming back. And so we talk about Jesus' return here. Over to Genesis chapter 1. Might be an odd scripture to go to when we're talking about Jesus' return. But Genesis lays a foundation. A remarkable foundation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, first few words in the Bible, very famous words. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." And we'll just stop there. So the point I want to make here is God created light, and he separated light from darkness. So before the light was created, there was darkness. And you can infer from this that that darkness was not good. When God created light, he said it was good. And we know, like, as the earth rotates on its axis, we have light and we have darkness, and we have light and we have darkness, right? And we all prefer light. You know, we all prefer the daytime. We're asleep at night time and you can't see and all these things. And God loves the light. And the reason I read this out is God wants to give us that clarity of what's good and what's not good. And this clarity he's trying to teach his followers. And we know the dispensations before Jesus, and now we're in this dispensation of the Holy Ghost, and we're we are the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. He wants to teach us clarity of what's good and what's not good. And it's all tied up with what happens when Jesus returns. And we'll read some scriptures of what happens with those that are good and those that are not good. It's quite clear. You know, God wants us to understand it. And he wants us to be on the side of the light and the side of that which is good. I often think that that I have a bit of a grasp of what hell might be like, but what heaven is like is kind of really hard to grasp. And the Bible says that it's beyond our comprehension. But we know it's good, and we know hell is bad. The Lord wants us to look for that which is good all through our lives here as we look forward to Jesus returning. So to Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. So this is the tricky bit. We know Jesus is returning, but we have no idea when. It's like a riddle, isn't it? But it's how the Lord's designed it. I'll start again in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So nobody knew when the flood was coming. But, praise the Lord, Noah was told to prepare for the flood. In the same way, God's preparing us for the coming of Jesus Christ, because we don't know when it's going to happen. In verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You know, our Lord doth come. So the Lord wants us to watch, just like he asked Noah to watch and prepare for the flood. He wants us to watch and prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ. And it says there that there'll be two people in the field, working in the field, you know, midday, working away. One person will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, which is probably early in the morning. One will be taken and the other left. Another passage says there'll be two people sleeping in bed. One will be taken, one will be left. So what that says is Jesus will return at night time, early in the morning, and in the daytime. That's a spherical earth. You know, like when he returns, people will be caught up at all sorts of times in the day because the earth is spherical. But he wants us to watch for that time. Over to chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall sit the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, depart prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Okay, there's that division between what's good and what's not good. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, when he'll return through the clouds, you know, there'll be people that'll be raised up to dwell with him forever, you know, and those that'll be condemned to everlasting punishment. There's that clarity. Those two things happen when Jesus returns. So let us be on the good side. And here there's a list of things, you know, when he was hungry, when he was thirsty, when he was a stranger, naked, all those things. So we do things for one another. You know, we serve the living God and we continue doing things for the kingdom of God. So I love this aspect. Well, wait a minute, when did we see you doing that? And Jesus says, well, if you do it for these, my brethren, you do it for me. Okay? And we just carry on doing what the Lord asks us to do without thinking, I suppose, in a way. You know? It's just what the Lord's asked us. And then he'll call us unto him. Back to verse 1. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, you know, while he waited. Verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So Jesus is reminding his followers, we don't know the day or the hour. But it's pretty dramatic. You know, we lead our life here on earth, however long it is, and day after day after day, expecting the Lord to return. And then when he comes back, that's it. The door's shut. You don't get another chance. It's pretty dramatic. So let's watch and be ready for when Jesus comes back. Don't get distracted. Continue to overcome. Continue watching for when Jesus returns. Always expect him to come. Always. I was going to say always expect him to come tomorrow, but always expect him to come the next minute. Because when that door's shut, there's no chance anymore. You've lost your chance. So the door is available there at the moment, but we want to be there when Jesus comes back. So let us be ready. Let us always be watching and not get demoralized. You know, oh, the Lord's not coming back. Oh, day after day after day after day. No, you've got to keep alert. Because you don't want to be knocking on that door that will not open again. So it's how harsh it is. It's how the Lord's designed it. So for us to stay awake. Luke chapter 12. And to watch. Luke 12 and verse Luke chapter 12 and verse 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay? So here's some comforting words. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately and with confidence. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. It's just a mystery. You know, I was so sure I knew when Jesus was returning. Didn't happen. We have no idea when Jesus is coming back. And anybody who gathers ideas or thoughts about it is wrong. It's only our Father in heaven who knows and wants us to watch. But here it's just so wonderful. Blessed, as it says in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Alert. Bend your necks. Look up. Waiting for the Lord to return, rejoicing that the Lord will return and take us up and we'll sup with him. And it's like in here with a thief. It's an unfortunate analogy, but hey, it's one that Jesus came up with. A thief comes when you're least expected. I mean, why would a thief come after he's advertised that he'll arrive? He just won't. And in the same way, Jesus will return. But he wants us to prepare and watch always. Back up to chapter 18, Luke chapter 18. Love this parable. I've read it out many times over the years. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. To always pray. He's about to tell us a parable to encourage us to continue to pray always and not to faint, not to give up, okay? Keep praying, keep watching, keep expect, because that's what you pray. When you pray, you're praying to God and you're watching and you're aware of God's power and his ability to do wonderful things in our life. So here he is, he's encouraging us to always pray and not faint. Verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, she keeps coming back over and over and over again. She's a pain. She keeps pestering this judge. And even though he's an unjust judge, he has no regard for God and man, it still worked. It says, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And this is an example of an unjust judge, okay? And in the natural, completely natural reaction that he has. Okay, God is righteous and pure and perfect. How would he react if we continually go to him? It says in verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? It's logical. It's a logical conclusion. And then it says in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, it's almost like a plea there from Jesus. He wants to find faith on earth. Like, he wants to find people that aren't giving up, that are overcoming, that are always praying, watching for his return. He's looking around. Where are the faithful? Where are they? Let us be the faithful. Let us confidently proclaim, Lord, here I am. I am the faithful. You're coming back for me. I'm still praying. I'm continuing to pray regardless of what I see, regardless of what I understand, regardless of things that are happening around. I'm still praying. I am proving my faith. And that's who Jesus comes back for, are those that continue to pray and continue to watch. And the logic is, if a human being can avenge it because of the continual coming, will not God also? He wants to give us the kingdom. That's his heart's desire, is to give us the kingdom. So keep praying, keep watching, and don't give up, because we are the faith. We are the people Jesus is coming back for, looking for, in amongst all the other unfaithful people. We are it. Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. Just one verse here and then we'll jump on to another bit. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, or God's chosen people. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, and we, those that logged in for the prophecy display on Friday, certainly a lot of descendants of Jacob and those that are of the promise. Though they are numbered like the sand of the sea, only a remnant should be saved. Only a few will be saved. It says elsewhere that the righteous are scarcely saved. But it is, but like I said, it's God's goodwill. It's God's desire to give us the kingdom. So it's just a remnant to be saved. And over to chapter 11, Romans 11 and verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew, or chose. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Very lonely man, Elijah, thinking that he was the only one who sought after the Lord. Verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. An interesting verse, that one. I'll explain that a bit later. But here it is. Like, Elijah felt like he was alone. And God reminded him, hey, yeah, there's a remnant to be saved, but there's other people I've chosen that haven't bowed the knee. There's other people. So we leave that stuff up to the Lord. We know we're a remnant. We are the rare ones that God has chosen. We're the rare ones to stand up and say, I am faithful. Jesus is coming back for me. A remnant will be saved. So let us be amongst the remnant and not get distracted. And then here in, as I said, in verse 6, you know, we're saved by grace. But if we're saved by works, then grace is no more grace, right? That's what that means. Grace is a non-thing, right? Because if we're saved by works, we're saved by the works and there's no need for grace. But we are saved by grace. But then it goes on, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Okay? So otherwise, work in your own salvation is no more true work. It doesn't matter. It's nothing. It doesn't contribute to your salvation. But the work that the Lord asks us to do in line with his kingdom of God, that is work that matters. That is work that is work. But if we're trying to please God in our own works, It's nothing. It's not work. It's pointless. It's you're like beating the air, you know, trying to like doing all this stuff in your own strength and just getting tired and worn out. You're not achieving anything because you're not trusting in His grace. You're not resting in His grace. And that was so important as well, this aspect of rest. You know, that you die not. You need to understand rest and that you cannot achieve salvation through works. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Establish yourself. Be confident in what you do and what you read and how you stand before the living God. Establish yourself. That this consolation as well, this comfort that the Lord wants to give us, that we're being saved by grace. Because here again, it's this dark and light business going on, this not good and this good. So those that had pleasure in unrighteousness, God gives them a strong delusion. So they keep going, whoa, further and further away. But us, you know, we thank the Lord that always for the saints, for the church that He has created, the people that have a desire for truth, as we heard in testimony, we thank always. We are bound to thank God always because we've been chosen from the beginning to salvation, okay? So that we follow this pathway that leads to salvation. God's chosen us to be there. Nothing good in us, but it's this wonderful pathway He's lined up for us. And verse 15 is such an important verse as well. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught. Okay? Whether by word in the scriptures or even traditions that come up over time, you know, in the church. Traditions come up in the church. I mean, see how a meeting's run, right? The structure of the meeting. That's a type of tradition that has been established by our forefathers in the Revival Fellowship. It's a type of tradition in that epistle to help us to grow. Sunday school, the structure of Sunday school, the guidelines, all these things that are backed up by principles in the scriptures, but we hold fast those that have been established by our forefathers because they did things right, they did things wrong, and they learned from those mistakes. So let us build on those learnings, you know, and that's the what it means by the traditions that we've been taught in word and, as Paul says, in Paul's epistle. And it's that's backed up as well in Acts chapter 2, the apostles' doctrine. That's what it says, built them up in the apostles' doctrine. It's a wonderful thing that's been established, and he wants us to build on that instead of destroying it and starting again. You know, so many things have been taught over time. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. There's one verse here. It's the only place this word appears. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. That's the word. We sing a chorus that's got maranatha in it. And this is the only place it appears. And Maranatha is like this proclamation. It's like someone yelling out, Maranatha, for everyone to hear. It's a proclamation of the Lord has come. You know, the Lord has come. And also what's tied up in this word Maranatha, it's heralding an approaching judgment. Okay? Light and dark, sheep and goats, right and wrong. It's this heralding an approaching judgment. So the coming of Jesus Christ, the Lord has come. And then also come what comes with that is an approaching judgment. Which is what we've read a lot of scriptures of. And so here, Maranatha, therefore, can be good for some people and bad for others. It's both. And here, though, it says that those that love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let them be anathema Maranatha. That's bad. But we want to be part of the good of Maranatha. You know, they're being judged as righteous. And praise the Lord, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we're being judged as righteous and pure because of the Spirit in us and our attitude in our heart toward Him to overcome and continue to watch and continue to pray. Over to chapter 15 and verse 50. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Down to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And that ties up with what we read before in Romans 11 about our work. You know, if we're doing work for the Lord, for the kingdom of God, we know that our labour is not in vain. It's counted. You know, it helps our relationship with the Lord. And so that's also encouraging to keep going, right? So keep going because you know your labour is not in vain. Because if you don't know that, it's easy to faint, it's easy to give up. But remember that what you do is not vain in the Lord. It achieves things, okay? And the ultimate achieving of it, of course, is we're still here watching for the coming of Jesus Christ when the last trump is sound and the incorruptible shall be raised. Sorry, the corruptible will be raised incorruptible and will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Penultimate scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or them that are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's what Paul wants us to do. Continue to comfort one another. Remember to be steadfast. Remember to watch. Remember to keep going. Remember that what you do is not worthless, you know, and comfort with these words because we want to be caught up in the air and then we'll ever be with the Lord. What a great time that is. So finish up, John chapter 3, the born again scripture. This is how we get in, okay? This is the key. And as we read this, as we've read it many times, we should know these words off by heart. Just remember that, hey, this is a whopping great big box ticked. We've done this. Yes. We're born again. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Wonderful words there. Wonderful. And that's us. We've been born again. Water and the Spirit. We've been baptized. We've received the Holy Spirit. We speak in tongues. We're here rejoicing in the Lord. We're saved by grace, not by works. We watch, therefore. Our eyes have been opened. The scales have fallen off our eyes. We can see clearly the kingdom of God and understand the love of God. And we love God too. And so, therefore, from this, never forget it. Never forget what our born-again experience was as our lives build on that and we look forward to the return of Jesus. Okay, thank you.